Okay, does everybody have a copy of the Apostles' Creed? Yeah, it's close. There's one in the back of the black songbook that's close to the rendition that we have of the Apostles' Creed. Okay, just a reminder, the apostles themselves did not write the Apostles' Creed. But it was written from the 2nd century to the 4th century, 100s AD into the 300s AD, to summarize the apostles' doctrine. And so to summarize the key biblical truths of the New Testament. And it was used originally to catechize Gentiles, new Gentile converts to the Christian faith. You think of Dr. R. Albert Mohler, who said that no Christian believes less, but all Christians believe more than what is in the Apostles' Creed. So we have the core central biblical truths from the New Testament that the apostles gave us, inspired under the Holy Spirit, but then this is assembled by the church then in the 2nd century to the 4th century to try and summarize their doctrine. Many Christians recited the Apostles' Creed when they were martyred. It was common for Christians to recite the Apostles' Creed at their baptism. It was also used, was included in the Protestant creeds and confessions of the Protestant Reformation. So it's something that's been a part of the Christian church for a very long time. And does a very good job at summarizing key biblical truths. So please recite with me the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As you can see, the Trinity is a central part of the way it's laid out, more with God the Father at the beginning, and then the core of it, the central part, is on Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and then the kind of some of the more on the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost at the end. Now, as we've said, the word Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. It's not referring to the Roman Catholics. Catholic was an old English term for universal. So we're saying there that we believe in the Holy Universal Church. Think of Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's all of God's elect, all believers at all time there, the universal church gathered together that Christ died for you, saved his people from their sin. So there was some people, my wife met one lady at her church. She won't say that phrase because she thinks it was referring to the Roman Catholics. But she's not being taught what that means. So tonight we're looking at the phrase here, he descended into hell. He descended into hell. And we did deal with crucified, dead, and buried, the phrase just before this. Okay, crucified, dead, and buried. And then notice it's put, he descended into hell, and the third day he arose again from the dead. So it's dealing with his burial. You see that? Crucified, dead, and buried. And well buried then, he descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. The place of the dead is where he arose from on the third day. So thinking about death, just to add a couple things here on death. Death without Christ, it has been said, is the king of terrors. Death with Christ loses the sting. It loses the power to hurt. If you'll turn in your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Very good verse. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the very best chapters in the New Testament dealing with the resurrection. And verse 55 is quoting from Hosea, chapter 13, verse 14, saying, verse 55 there is, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" Verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And there's power to hurt. But where is your sting? That for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's victory in Jesus Christ. So for us who are in Christ, us personally, death loses its sting. It loses its power to hurt. And for you and I, as we will talk later on here, it's now a doorway. It's transformed so that in Christ, when I die, it is a doorway to heaven. It is a doorway to the very presence of God. But without Christ, it is the king of terrors. The phrase tonight, "he descended into hell," we're dealing with in his burial, in his death. Where did his spirit go? Well, it says he descended into hell. This phrase was added in the 4th century AD. I had mentioned that the Apostles' Creed was written by the church over the period of the 2nd century to the 4th century. And it was toward the end of that period of time when this phrase was added. After Christ died and was buried, where was he? And my answer is Hades, not hell. But we're dealing with language. And as many of us know, the English language, which goes way back, has not meant the same thing over the years. Some words change meaning over time. So the English word hell has changed meaning over the years. And reading over this, at times this could be a very controversial phrase. There's a lot of theological discussion on it. But I came across some very good material from Dr. J.I. Packer on this phrase. That originally hell meant the place of the departed, which corresponds to the Greek word Hades and the Hebrew word Sheol. Since the 17th century AD, since the 1600s, hell has been used to mean only the final torment and punishment for the godless, the final place of torment and punishment for the godless, for which is the Greek word Gehenna. In the Greek, there's two different words. So when the word Gehenna is used, it's referring to the final place of torment, the final place of punishment, hellfire. But in the Greek, when the word Hades is used, it's referring to the place of the departed, okay, which corresponds to the Hebrew word Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the departed. As we will see, that also, the place of the departed is divided into two parts. that has a place of blessing, paradise, and also a place of torment. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. The Bible does not say that Christ went to Gehenna and his burial. Okay? We'll mention a minute of when he experienced the fire of hell for us as our substitute. We'll talk about that in a minute. But at his burial, he didn't go to the final place of torment, of eternal damnation and suffering for the wicked in his burial. He didn't go to Gehenna. A key text is Psalm 16:10. Look in your Bibles at Psalm 16:10. And this is a key text because it's referred to by Peter in Peter's Pentecostal sermon in the New Testament, Acts 2. And we'll get to that also here in a minute, Lord willing. So look here at Psalm 16:10, Messianic Psalm. David's pointing to Christ the Messiah, to Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Look at verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. And literally it gives us the Hebrew word there, right? Sheol, in the place of the departed, in the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One, Luke 1:35, Christ is the Holy One, to see corruption. Okay, and so this is referring to Christ. And when he rose, when a body rises again on the third day, there's no corruption yet on that physical body. There's, I think in the history of the Western world, we used to have where the viewing of the dead body would take place in people's homes. And it could be up to 3 days. And then burial would have to take place. Why? Because then corruption would start to take place. Stinketh. Yeah, with Lazarus, yeah. Yes, yeah. Yes, if you've ever been around that, you know, it's pretty bad. I came across some dead animals in forestry, too. Whew, it's pretty bad. But with Christ, that was the promise. That was promised hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ, that God the Father would not allow Christ the Holy One to see corruption, would not allow his body to see corruption. But his soul within him would not be abandoned to Sheol. Turn to Acts. So we'll say Psalm 16:10 speaks of Christ in the Hebrew Sheol, which corresponds to the Greek word Hades. Now turn to Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. I'll read verse 29 through 32. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. Peter's here in his Pentecostal sermon. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, was not left in Sheol. See, the Hebrew word Sheol, Greek word Hades. Nor did his flesh, nor did his body see corruption. See, it's reference to Psalm 16:10. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And there we see confirmation of Peter in the Greek, using the Greek word Hades, that David used the Hebrew word Sheol, dealing with the place of the departed, is where he went, where his soul went. And his body's there too in that sense, but in the grave, but did not see corruption. So Peter makes it explicit that David was looking to Christ when he made that prophetic statement in Psalm 16:10. Descent is you. He descended into hell is the phrase, or as we would say, descended into Hades. Okay? Because the word has changed meaning over time. Okay? So Christ descended into Hades. Descent. It's interesting on the descent that J.I. Packer says this. He says, the language of descent is used because Hades, being the place of the disembodied. You think of in Genesis chapter 2, where God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we're two parts. We're physical, we have a body, and we have a spirit, sometimes referred to as a soul, but it's that non-physical within us, right? So the classic Christian view is that we have two parts, one physical and non-physical, and that's who we are. And when we die, our spirit within goes to a certain place, and our body remains in a certain place. It's literally death is technically, since the wages of sin is death, it is abnormal. It's not normal. It's a punishment of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It's actually the tearing apart of who we are. The tearing apart of who we are. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute also. The Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is the reference. And the Lord God formed man of dust of the ground, that's the physical part of who we are, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the spirit within, and man became a living being. But the physical is just as much me as my spirit within. Okay? And God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. It is a pagan view, let me just say, it's a pagan view to assert that my spirit alone is me and that I'm imprisoned in this body. That's a pagan view. What flows from that are many things. Where people tattoo this body and do all sorts of other things to it, because it does not matter what this body, what is done to it, because it's not really me in the pagan view. In the Christian view, this is me as much as my spirit within. That Christ purchased this in addition to the spirit within me. Another thing that flows from it, the pagan view, is cremation. Of finally getting rid of this thing that I've been imprisoned with. And the real me, the spirit within, is set free. But in Christianity, what is our tradition? This is just as much me. God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. This is just as much me as my spirit. And therefore, we'll get to the Westminster Shorter Catechism later too tonight, Lord willing. But this is, so what do? We bury the body. It's something sacred, in a sense, special. It's me. I'm being ripped apart at my death as a wages of sin. And my spirit will go somewhere, and my body goes somewhere, but it's still me. Okay? We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. That's right. And we follow his example. Right. Okay, let me turn. But the idea of descent, let me just say a little bit word about that here, is what I'm trying to get to, a long introduction to that, is with descent, is what Janet Packer says is the descent is used because Hades being a place of the disembodied spirit. Where the spirit goes, it's being ripped apart from the body. It's a disembodied spirit. It's no longer housed, in a sense. It's lower in worth and dignity. So the descent is speaking of worth and dignity, which is interesting way of looking at it. Even though one would say it's lower in geographic terms, but he would say we're speaking of dignity and value. And we'll get to that also in a minute. Because we always long to be with a body. Okay. Let me turn the board around. In Luke 16... Turn over to Luke 16. Should be 19 here. There we go. We have a very interesting parable that Christ gives. And let me read it here. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, place of the departed, corresponding to Sheol in the Hebrew, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." And here we have again with Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament, all in the Bible is Christ in all. That if they would believe Moses, they would believe in Christ. For Moses spoke of Christ. John 5:46. Here we have Hades, the realm of the dead, the realm of the departed, where their spirits went. Contains both a place of torment and of great blessing. That's Abraham's bosom, sometimes referred to as paradise. And a divide between them that no one can cross. A great gulf fixed. A great chasm, a great gulf that nobody can cross. Christ went to the blessing paradise part. What did Christ say? Look at Luke 23. Turn over to Luke 23:43. What did he say to the believing thief, the believing murderer next to him on the cross? Remember, he had two criminals next to him. One believed, one did not. Luke 23:43, and Jesus said to him, the believing one, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So we know that after Jesus' death, his body is going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. His spirit went to Hades, corresponding to Sheol in the Hebrew. Psalm 16:10 speaks of that. And he went to the part of Hades that is the part of paradise, the part of blessing, Abraham's bosom, where there's comfort, where the beggar was being comforted in Jesus' parable. And he's saying to that believing thief, "Today you will be with me, your spirit will be with me in paradise. In Abraham's bosom." And this occurred when he committed his spirit to God the Father. Look at Luke 23:46. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. And where did his spirit go then? To the part of Hades as the blessing part, place of blessing, place of paradise, Abraham's bosom. Now we know with Luke 16:19 to 31, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, is that there's communication between the two parts that nobody can cross. Nobody can go between. Their spirits cannot cross. Those who are unbelievers, the unbelieving thief, then we can certainly say when he died on that cross, his spirit went to the place of torment in Hades, which is not the final place of torment. That will be Gehenna in the Greek, where the fire never dies. Well, there's communication between them, which is interesting, right? We saw that there's communication. He's the rich man's down there. He's being tormented. He's crying up between that long gulf nobody can ever cross. Nobody can ever get across that divide. And he says, "Hey, would you just dip your finger in water and cool my tongue?" There's no second chance. That's right. There's no way to get over there to the other side. It's it. It's done. It's over. Yeah, no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics would say. There's no second chance. There's no way to get out of that torment situation ever again. Put it that way. But there's communication, is what's fascinating, right? Between Abraham and him in Jesus' parable. Huh? And sight, yeah, which makes the torment worse. That's right. Think about that a minute. If you're in torment and the other person's way over there getting comforted, has all the water they want, and you just want a little tip to cool. Nothing. And you see them in perfect comfort in paradise. Heightens the torment. Yeah, that's a good point, actually. It would be like the Egyptians looking over. It heightens their torment looking at the Israelites of Goshen with no plague bothering them. It heightens their... That's a good point, Pastor Ron. It heightens the torment of the Egyptians during the plagues in Egypt. That's the wonder of studying Scripture. I mean, I hadn't thought about that. It's fantastic. Okay, turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, let's look at verses 18 to 20. Peter 3:18-20. Now, when we went through 1 Peter, we did cover this, and so it's somewhat of a review, but let me read this here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water, and by being in the ark. And the ark represents Christ. Look down in the context, too, which is interesting to me, in verse 22. 1 Peter 3:22, Christ then, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So the idea is, that when Christ's spirit was in the blessing part of Hades, it seems he preached victory. He preached victory. I can see that. It is finished. He accomplished it. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. That is the very transition to exaltation. And he preached victory. Over sin. Over all of his enemies. Yep. Over all of his enemies. And it's on the third day, his spirit was reunited with a glorified body. And then later he ascended into heaven. And then sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, sitting in session. Right? We'll be getting to that in the Apostles' Creed. And he is still in the process of subduing all of his and our enemies. Christ is King and Judge of all. Philippians 1, let's just look at a couple things here. Philippians 1, we've referred to this many times, good to look at it again. Philippians And I hope if the circumstances ever are such that I'm on my deathbed, I hope you come to me and read these verses to me regularly. Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better than anything we have here. It is gain. It is not loss. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And to depart and be with Him is far better. And if death is still, in a sense, a ripping apart of who I am, the wages of sin is death, all of me is united with Christ. We'll get to that in a minute here too at the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But all of me is united with Christ, my body and my spirit. But my spirit, when I die, will immediately depart and be with Christ. And that is far better than whatever I've got here. 2 Corinthians, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. So we are always confident. For we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well pleased. That if my spirit within will be absent from the body at my death, will be present with the Lord. We can say this, Christ experienced the torments of Gehenna, the torments of fiery hell, what we would today call hell, when forsaken of God. In Matthew 27, 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? He bore our sins in his body on the cross. 1 Peter 2, 24. He became a curse for us, right? Galatians 3, 13. With that sin, he became cursed. And with that curse, he bore the wrath of God that we deserved on the cross. And that's why some would say the phrase that was added, he descended into hell, if it actually meant Gehenna, it would not be placed where it was either. For he was crucified, experienced hell, Gehenna. He died, was buried. His spirit went then to Hades, Sheol. The third day he rose again from the dead. See, he ascended into heaven. But he actually experienced, as our substitute, the pains of Gehenna, which is technically not mentioned in the creed then. Because at that time, he descended into hell as referring to Hades. Because the English word for hell has changed over time. But we know that Christ did experience Gehenna for us as our substitute. And he did when he experienced the wrath of God, the full cup of God's wrath. Which he prayed, if you are willing, take this cup from me. The full cup of God's wrath was poured out on Christ on the cross that we would have had to pay for eternity in Gehenna, where the fire never dies. And Christ, as our substitute, paid that. We know that's true. Even though what the Apostles' Creed is referring to here is that occurred at the crucifixion, right? Of experiencing Gehenna. But when it says there that he descended after, in his burial, his spirit then descended into Hades, it was referring to Hades. And that's the way the English word hell was understood originally. And it didn't change its meaning, as we said, until the 17th century to refer to Gehenna that we refer to today. The question for each of us is, how will I cope with death when my turn comes? How will I cope with death when my turn comes? And you know, we have to be careful of sinful pride, right? In Pilgrim's Progress, if you remember, it's written very well. It says it will be, depending on your faith. Without much faith, if we have little faith at that moment, it could be a very deep river to cross to get into the land of Canaan, the celestial city. With great faith, it can be shallow. And none of us knows how quickly it could be either. Or God takes us across the river, the Jordan River, into the Promised Land. But if it's something that takes time, it's something we need to pray for great faith at that moment, to trust His promises, that to depart and be with Christ is far better. It is gain, not loss. And that's why we need the promises of God just repeatedly given us to help strengthen our faith at that moment. I want to write down here something from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Westminster Shorter Catechism, number 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? I want to write it all out just so everybody's got it. Hopefully many of you have this memorized, right? Yeah, it's, I know the theologian John Murray says it's literally one of the best definitions. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Answer: the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. And do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. formed man of dust of the earth, it's the physical us, our bodies, and breathed into him the breath of life. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves till the resurrection. Because God raised Christ from the dead, united his spirit that had been in Hades, in Abraham's bosom, place of paradise in Hades. Then God united his spirit on the third day with his glorified body. Christ was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his body suffer corruption. We know that based on Psalm 16:10 and Acts 2:29-31. And as we confess that Christ descended into Hades, we get ready to celebrate that Hades could not hold him. Turn over to Acts 2:24. Also in Peter's Pentecostal sermon. I'll read verse 23 with it. Acts 2:23 and 24. Him, Christ, being delivered by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He's the eternal Son of God, perfectly righteous, our perfect substitute. And the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again, and that he received from his heavenly Father. John 10. And Lord willing, we'll get to the next phrase. The third day he rose again from the dead. Next time we meet. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are amazed when we think about what Christ has done for us. We who are ungodly, while we were yet sinners, your enemies, you loved us and sent your only begotten Son to take our place, to experience on the cross Gehenna, the torments of eternal damnation for our sin. Christ was the just for the unjust. And he finished his task. He paid the price. He paid the ransom. He redeemed us. He died in our place and was buried in a rich man's tomb, as you prophesied hundreds of years prior. And his spirit descended into Hades. And you did not abandon him there. And he proclaimed victory over all his enemies as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he emptied Abraham's bosom. He united his spirit with his glorified body on the third day. You gave your stamp of approval. You did not allow his body to suffer corruption or decay. He committed himself to you and you took care of him. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you, we here who are in Christ, that you also will take care of us. That the love which you have for your only begotten Son, you have for us. And we rejoice that nothing can separate us from the love with which you have for us in Christ, our Redeemer. I pray, dear Lord, that for every one of us here, that we would be prepared for death. That you would give us the faith we need for whatever type of death it may be. And that we would be a witness for Christ and for your truth and your promises in whatever death that be. Make the light of Christ shine through us as a glorious witness of the hope that we have beyond the grave. All of the good things you have promised us in Christ. I pray to your Lord that we would share the gospel with those around us, knowing that heaven and hell is at stake. I pray to your Lord that you would bless this week. I pray to your Lord that you would bless this food tonight to our bodies. Give us health and strength to serve you. Bless our fellowship. I pray that we would be an encouragement one to another. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.